Welcome back to 1180 WFYL. It's a new day with Mike Levins. You can call in at 610-539-TALK. That's 610-539-TALK. Or abroad at 1-877-667-1180. That's 1-877-667-1180. Let your voice be heard this morning. So, we're talking about the divide in Islam and how that applies to today. We still have a lot to get to, our scripture of the day and all sorts of stuff here in the morning program. But if you're just tuning in, welcome. So we've heard Sunni and Shia. We've heard that a million times over, it would seem, in the news. Yet what in the world does it really mean? We've got the conflict in Yemen developing. And we know that Iran is sponsoring Houthi rebels. And Saudis are getting involved. It's just a mess, and there are reasons why. And it has a lot to do with the Sunni and Shia divide. We're going to get to that, but right now we have two special guests in studio with us. We have Heinrich and Gerard. Good morning, gentlemen. How are you both doing?
Good, Mike. I know you're all well.
Very, very good. Very good. Well, why don't you go ahead and tell me a little bit about what you do. Now, you are ministers in Southeast Africa, correct?
Yeah, first of all, good morning. I'm Gerard, and Heinrich here is he's living in America. He's been living there for 7 years. I'm the one that's doing the work up there or down there in Southeast Africa, the Bible translation.
That's right, and I'm Heinrich, you are the U.S. representative.
That's me.
That's correct. All right, well, tell us a little bit about this Bible translation work.
Basically, it comes down to what we like to term an unreached language. I mean, we speak about unreached people groups, but we sometimes forget that it's an unreached language, meaning that they don't have any Bible in their own language or any access to the Word of God, for that matter. And so there are many, many right across the world of these unreached languages. And so a number of years ago, make a long story very short, 97, 98, I was called to go there. I lived there with my family for 8 years among the people group, and we translated the New Testament. We're now busy with the Old Testament. So that's cutting a long story very short, but that's basically what I'm doing. That's a southeast country called Mozambique in Africa.
So I hear accents in both of your voices.
Yeah.
And they're awesome. So where are you both from? Are you both born?
We're both from South Africa, which is another country in Africa. And, of course, yes, you will hear a very, very
south,
distinct,
right?
Accent. So mine even more pronounced than his.
Some people confuse South America with South Africa, like, you know, it's the same type of thing. But South Africa is actually the most southern state country of Africa, and we come from the very southeast coast, Port Elizabeth. And our accents would be a Germanic accent, a little bit of a twang, because of our European ancestors coming mainly from Germanic backgrounds, Dutch, German, French.
That's interesting, because you're in the land of Pennsylvania Dutch.
Yeah.
Right now. So sprechen Sie Deutsch. You got
Bischen.
Yeah, you got plenty of Pennsylvania Dutch listeners right now. And I never realized people would mistake South America for South Africa. That's kind of a faux pas.
Yeah. Sadly, some people don't have a good understanding of geography.
two different sides of the world.
Yeah.
There's just this little Atlantic in between, so.
Yeah, just a little thing.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, the exciting thing about that is that Africa has so many countries, but also so many ethnic groups within the countries.
Mm-hmm.
So while we may have 50 states on the continent, there are multitudes of language groups and people groups. And this is where this translation comes in. It's basically a people group of about 1 million people. At one point, probably the poorest country after the civil war, within the country of Mozambique after the colonial war. So the two wars ran just after each other and completely destroyed the area. And so this was a desolate area with a people group where I visited myself, met the king, and this is a group without any written...
You met the king of this people group.
I had the privilege of meeting the king of this tribe, and it was a humbling experience to see a very poor man, but a very powerful man, and a people group that was without clothes. You would have three people living in the same room, hut, where they share one set of clothes. And then only the one with the clothes would go out and the others would hide inside in nakedness, while children would be wearing fertilizer bags as clothes or bark. So we're talking about a very, very poor tribe. But the gospel itself needed to be taken there. And this is where Gerard and his friend Fritz, pioneers, true pioneers in our modern age, has gone in and done the classic thing of opening up a piece of area, putting up a tent, fighting malaria, fighting the snakes of the area, and just pouring themselves in there. So that's why we appreciate today to share with you and your listeners what is going on in secret.
Now, the people are called the Makua.
That's correct.
Correct?
Yeah.
And you're doing a Bible translation for them because they have a unique language. And there are many, like you said, people groups around the world that are unreached. And this being one of them, and you're trying to reach out to them, and one of the ways you're doing that is this translation of the Bible.
Yeah, I mean, it's been a wonderful journey, not an easy one, certainly, but, you know, a blessed one. And, in fact, the guy who started off with me translating, one of the locals, you know, I had to first learn the language. I first had to learn Portuguese because it's a Portuguese-speaking country. Not that many of them can speak Portuguese, but you have to deal with the government. Because of the colonial era, they were Portuguese. And so that was the first language. Then you had to go and analyze the language, the Makua language, because there's no grammar. There's nothing that can help you. You must do it all yourself. That took a while. And I had this one guy with me. He was a Muslim called Domingos, one of the four brothers in arms up to this day. He came to Christ after 3 years of translating with me. You know, it was just the word of God. It's just irresistible. And he just, after 3 years, committed his life to the Lord. That was one of the wonderful stories that we saw. Mm. And he, as I said, he has been with me for 14 years. And we've got a team now of four of them up there. I say up there because I live south from them, and I'm actually north from them now, but down there then. For Makua indigenous speakers and myself, and so we form this translation team. It's just it's a marathon. It's not an overnight sort of thing.
Oh yeah, well, if you're going to be translating, I mean, you know, how many pages of text? You know, I mean, you're basically doing what Martin Luther did hundreds of years ago and translating the Bible into German, the Gutenberg Bible. He spent how much time on that? And I can't even believe that he did that on his own, writing. So you're in the ranks now of someone like a Martin Luther, and that's an incredible ministry that you have and place to be.
Yeah, thank you. The one thing that to me is very special, if I may just latch onto this Luther thing, people ask all the time, you know, but what's the point of translating to people who are illiterate? In the time of Luther, Germany was illiterate. Mm-hmm. They had 5% literacy. And so that was a big impetus for literacy. It's the other way around. One should not argue that way. You should argue the other way around. Bible translation brings literacy. And so that's part of it. But you know the nice thing about all of this, the thing that keeps me going sometimes is just I may die tomorrow, but you know the New Testament's there forever as long as that people group exists. And so that is an internal investment. So, and also that I'm very grateful for Heinrich, who made it possible for me to come and made arrangements here in the U.S. in Pennsylvania for appointments and stuff, because we can do with all the help we can get.
You guys seem like a pretty powerful team. You seem like you work pretty well together in what you're doing. So
we come a long way. We were both in our BC days sinners by excellence in Africa, and the Lord saved us through His grace in 1980-82. And we've been walking together in different paths, but with the same view. So I would just, if I may say, invite your listeners to get involved, to invest, to love this people group, to go on our website and take a look at the broader picture. This great coffee plantations. It's education, it's health, but the Bible translation, a core pillar of this whole project.
Absolutely, and I want to hit on something very interesting too. Your Muslim friend Gerard, you were talking about before, in Islam, and this is part of the thing I'm going to talk about a little bit more into the show, they actually believe in Jesus. They believe that he's a prophet, not necessarily the Messiah. So how did that, with your friend, did it really have an impact in him coming to Christ, that knowledge that he had that in Islam, and while listeners may not know this, Jesus is actually acknowledged as a prophet.
Yeah, true. But what we have is very unique situation. You know, in the south, I'm talking about the south of Africa, to the north of Africa, that's very staunch and very outspoken and very clear about the theology, even of Isa, as they call it, or Jesus. Then down south, they just become very superficial Muslims. They are actually animists. So, and so this guy specifically, because I know what you're saying, that's absolutely true. But to the south, and where this deep, deep rural thing is, you know, that was not the case. They didn't even know about who Jesus really was. So it was very, it's a deep, rural, remote area.
Interesting. Well, we're gonna get back more into that, and then we're going to give some information for Heinrich and Gerald's ministry and how you could get involved when we come back on It's a New Day. Call in 610-539-TALK. We'll be back right after this. Welcome back, 1180 WFYL. It's a new day. You can call in at 610-539-TALK. That's 610-539-TALK or 1-877-667-1180. That's 1-877-667-1180. Let your voice be heard this morning. We have Heinrich and Gerald in studio with us this morning telling us a little bit about their ministry in Southeast Africa to the Makua people and how they're doing a Bible translation in their language. Now, Gerald, we were just talking. You have a friend who actually just came to Christ. And, well, not just, but he came to Christ and he was a Muslim. Mm. We were talking about the dynamics between Muslims in northern Africa and southern Africa. Now, it's a little bit different. They call Jesus Isa as well.
Yeah, they do. And I mean, this is in the south. I'm talking about southern Africa. This, in these remote areas, there's a limited knowledge even of Islam and their knowledge of Jesus, of course. So everything is limited there. But we have found there are people, you know, what they would call missionaries, in inverted commas, from Islam, being sent from Egypt or Saudi Arabia into Mozambique as well. So we are not the only ones as missionaries going on in there, or messengers of our God. They are there, certainly, you know, but they're being hampered themselves by this mere fact that the people are illiterate and they can't read and they can't be taught. So, which is a good thing for us, of course, and they don't believe in translating the Quran into different languages. That's a big difference. One of the big differences we do. But we certainly have seen a massive movement of Islam into southern Africa. You know, like in Malawi, where I came, you know, I visited a lot. You could see over the period of from 92, 98 up to today, that's just sprung up the one mosque after the other, after the other, after the other. It's just Islamization. They think, you know, if you build these buildings and you give this minarets and the singing and whatever else, you know, that is just establishing Islam, and they are really, they've got their agenda there, that's for sure.
That's scary in some ways to some, not necessarily to others, because then we will get in, and later in the program we're going to kind of delve into again, we're talking about the Sunnis and the Shias here, but another part of this is, where does Jesus fall in? As far as how Muslims see Jesus, because that's a very interesting perspective. Isa, as he's called in the Quran, they look at him as a prophet. If you're just tuning in, welcome. You could call in, let your voice be heard at 610-539-TALK. That's 610-539-TALK or 1-877-667-1180. We have Heinrich and Gerard. Heinrich, who is a U.S. representative for the ministry that Gerald is doing in southeastern Africa among the Makua people, translating the Bible into their language. So it's a privilege to have them both in studio. But I want to talk to your friend. Again, he is actually a convert to Christianity from Islam. And tell me a little bit more about how Muslims look at Jesus. Maybe more privy to the southern area. I know it's different than northern Africa and northern Islam, but tell me a little bit about their perspective on Jesus.
Well, obviously, they know the basic stuff from their point of view that they've been taught that, I mean, he was a prophet, like you said, or is it? But the whole thing of the cross and the resurrection, that is an offense to them, you know, that is unacceptable. And so that's where the twist comes. You know, we just had Easter weekend now, and that is where the Christianity stands or falls. You know, it's not with the birth of Jesus, but with his death and resurrection, the reconciliation that he brought. I mean, that whole thing is to them a stumbling block. So they've got no problems in terms of recognizing him as a great prophet, that he was one. But they will say that he's not at the same level at all with Muhammad. So they will give some recognition, which is even more dangerous than giving no recognition. You know?
Right. And Jesus, or Isa, and again, in the Quran, he's called Isa, and among Muslims, they also have him coming back. So to Muslims, Jesus never died. And you said, like, the crucifixion is an offense to them. You know, or that crucifixion and the resurrection, they go together. But that Jesus actually, to Muslims, never died, but that he went and ascended into heaven, and he's actually going to come back, kind of like an end time scenario, like Christians believe.
Yeah.
Tell me a little bit about what you know from that. I know that you work among them, and it could be a little different as far as, again, southern Islam in Africa and northern Islam. But
yeah, no, as I said, that is a very limited sort of knowledge that they have. So they don't operate that much with that. I mean, how close can you get with, you know, to the truth and just deny it in any case?
Yeah.
Like you said, the sort of a second coming and all of those things, but they don't have a very clear, to be quite frank with you, that type of theology, also about Jesus, the worked out theology about this which they would call a prophet, is really much more stronger operating, like you're going to talk later on about this, the difference between the two, and that's also one of the things that come in there. But down south, as I said, because of the remoteness and so on, that is not as much as a factor. But that accounts for knowledge about anything about Christ as well.
So they just kind of know the overarching
thing. Exactly. Yeah, the basic stuff. Yeah.
Right, because really the seat of Islam is northern Africa actually is a pretty big seat of Islam. I mean, you're getting into the area where a lot of the major schools are held. So
let me just add one thing. Sorry, they do.
Sure.
Coming back to Domingos and others, my brothers in Christ, they have paid a price when they became believers. I told the other day spoke to other people about the same Domingos when his father was a staunch Muslim as well, from about 60 miles away from where we live. So when he came to Christ, Domingos, his father said to him, "You're no longer my son." And Domingos responded and said, "You will always be my father." So he couldn't answer that. You know, how do you count the love? Sorry.
Right. No. That's the classic response from a Christian. You know, if you're met with that kind of hostility, that hate.
Yeah.
To respond with love. And I want to get into how people can get in contact with you and your ministry.
Well, if I can just remind Gerard, maybe he knows the exact story, but as Domingos was now, as a Muslim, helping Gerard translate the Bible into Makua, and this is first time written language, he was himself excited about the unfolding mystery of Christ.
Yeah, he didn't know what was going to happen next, of course. So he was sitting on the edge of his chair, literally. So that was special. Yeah, we've got a website, and we'd love people to go and visit there. Even the numbers in America are there on the website as well. If I may, can I just mention that? Or can you
mention
it?
Oh, no, please, please, please. Go ahead. Mention the website.
Yeah, if you've got a pen or something, just remember it's www.muapula. Now, that's the difficult part.
M-U-A-P-U-L-A. There you go. That was good. We did that at the same time.
You've got it twice there. So,
But then the twist comes .co.za.
But even if they just go and Google Muapula, that word M-U-A-P-A-U-L-A, that they will find the mission, that website as well. So a lot of stuff, the wonderful stuff to see there.
And please visit their website and donate, because this is a missionary who's on the front lines here, and we need to always support missionaries who are doing what God has called us all to do in their corner of the world. So that's www.muapula, and that's M-U-A-P-U-L-A, mission, Muapula mission, .co.za. So go ahead and visit the website. They've got a donation button, and let's go ahead and help these missionaries out, because they're doing some wonderful work and facing persecution in a lot of ways, too, with Muslims being predominant in that region and the mix of animism there. But we're going to go a little bit more into this Sunni and Shia divide. We've been talking about that just a tiny bit. We're going to really delve into it. But gentlemen, thank you so much for being on the program this morning.
Thanks so much, Mike, for the opportunity. Thanks.
All right, again, that's muapulamission.co.za. We'll be back. Welcome back to the program, 1180 WFYL. It's a new day. Call in. Let your voice be heard at 610-539-TALK. That's 610-539-TALK or 1-877-667-1180. That's 1-877-667-1180. We have Heinrich and Gerard in studio with us right now. We're talking about their ministry to the Makua people in Southeast Africa. And we were talking, and we're going to delve into this real divide right now. We see so many stories in the news between Shias and Sunnis. And we've heard that term thrown around a ton of times. We've heard a lot of terms thrown around, you know, caliphate, caliph this, caliph that. I feel like, in one sense, it almost sounds like some kind of vegetable you put on your salad, a caliphate. But welcome back to the program, though. Let your voice be heard, 610-539-TALK. And we're going to go into this, and there's some rich history here. We have two gentlemen who even have to really deal with it on a daily basis, or at least the fruits of it. And that is the difference between a Shia and a Sunni Muslim. We talked a little bit before at the beginning of the program that Sunni means followers of the Sunnah or way in Arabic, and that's Muhammad, as opposed to political succession based on Muhammad's bloodline. That's the Sunnis. The Shias actually believe in Muhammad's bloodline, which started with Ali ibn Abi Talib, say that four times fast, Muhammad's cousin and son-in-law. They oppose each other, and we've got the conflict in Yemen going on right now, and if you really understand this divide, you understand all the conflict happening in the Middle East. There are some characteristics of each side that have made them hostile throughout the years, and if you look at the history, and I'm looking at an article of Council on Foreign Relations, the Sunni-Shia divide. You look at the history, and they have basically been trying to seize power from each other in a political sense, back and forth, for years. And if we look at this Yemen crisis and Iran's involvement in Yemen and Saudi Arabia's involvement in Yemen, Iran, of course, just moving naval vessels into range, saying that they're there to simply protect naval routes for vessels in the region, and how can I say that any more with couth? I don't know, but apparently it's just to protect supply routes. That's what they're saying. It's a load of bogus, I think. And they are moving into positions where they can now support and attack different key areas in Yemen. Saudi Arabia and Gulf allies have been carrying out airstrikes against Houthi targets since March 26th, and the Houthis are being supported by Iran. And Saudi Arabia is carrying out airstrikes against the Houthi targets. And did you know that Saudi Arabia has a majority Sunni population? Every country really in the Middle East other than Iraq and Iran has a majority Sunni population. Iraq and Iran are the only countries in the Middle East really that have a majority Shia population. And that really goes into the larger conflict that we're seeing in the region, because Iran is trying to push Shia interests across the Middle East by getting involved in different organizations, such as, and the Houthis aren't necessarily an organization yet, but Hezbollah is Shia. But it would be interesting for you to know as well that Al-Qaeda is Sunni. So even terrorist organizations fall on both sides of the divide, Shia and Sunni. And every little proxy war, because that's exactly what's going on here, can be explained by that. Syria's government is a Shia government, but they're ruling a Sunni population. So the Sunnis have rebelled against the Shia government. And a similar thing happened in Egypt. And you have now this rebellion that has taken place. And then you had Al-Qaeda actually develop ISIS, the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. That was actually developed by Al-Qaeda, which is Sunni. So ISIS has its origins as Sunnis. So when we say support one side or the other, there's something really important you have to know here. Both sides are involved in very, very down and dirty stuff in the Middle East. We all know what ISIS has done. We all know what Al-Qaeda has done, and Hezbollah, of course. Those are the big ones that always make the headlines. But, you know, I've got two Christian brothers in studio right now. And they talk about how they reach out to people who are Muslim, Shia or Sunni, day in and day out. We talked a lot about your ministry, Gerard. We talked a lot about that in the previous segment. Heinrich, I understand that you have another ministry as well. I want to talk about that.
Very relevant discussion. You know, I'm involved in a prison ministry in Pennsylvania called County Corrections Gospel Mission, and we work around the Chester County Prison. And it's very interesting to see the development of the Muslim population in that prison as well. And it's probably a different dynamic. But those factors that you mentioned will be in the background at the moment, and it's more like in Southeast Africa, where there's a much more generic type of Muslim faith building up. But I am dealing on a daily basis with Muslim inmates in Chester County Prison. And to reach out to them, there's only one way, and that is through the love of God. And I want to sort of caution our listeners that what we are discussing in the Middle East is not, it's not taboo that it may become a reality on this continent in North America as well. And that while the sun is shining and while it's day, that we should work, we should live, we should pray, we should do whatever we can to bring the gospel to this population that where this conflict is happening. And so as Gerard said, in Southeast Africa, it's the gospel that can break through, that can bring light in the prison ministry that I'm involved in. But the muapulamission.co.za will also give a lot of light on that geographic area and what's happening there.
If I may add just one little thing here, there are some people that are so naive, Christians, and they believe this Muslim world is one big unity. You know, it's a unity of brotherhood. It couldn't be further off the truth. I mean, you've exposed it now.
Where everyone joins hands together and says kumbaya.
Yeah. it's a total lie. They are so divided within themselves, and there are many more faces to this monster than one thinks.
Oh, absolutely, and you, of course, you know, you guys are on the front lines in a way, and in the United States, the Muslim influence growing more and more and more. I mean, if we look at Europe, the Muslim populations have exploded. It's becoming a real problem for France. It's becoming a real problem for the United Kingdom. And it's not becoming a real problem simply because they're another people group that wants their voice to be heard. And this is what people need to understand about Sunni or Shia, that they do not simply want to be heard. Their religion, Islam, is not a religion of let your voice be heard. It's a religion of our voice is the only voice.
There's no tolerance.
Well, it means to submit. And they want the world to submit to their religion.
In Arabic, that's what Islam
means. If I may lay another egg here, but this is not going to be popular in South Africa, what I'm going to tell you now, but if there's one thing that they are very good with and very dangerous with, that is with positioning themselves. In South Africa, the percentage of Muslims in the total population is 2%. In government, they are 22%. So that is totally out of proportion, and that is because they work with a plan. And people are very naive and think, it just happened per chance or whatever else. You know, they have their agenda, and it's a worldwide agenda.
And we've seen that kind of having some feet in it, not necessarily in South Africa. That's not really been the popular story here in the United States, but seeing the influence in Britain and in France, where Muslim families are exploding. They're essentially outpopulating us. And I don't want to make it sound like it's us and them, because it's not. They're people. They're persons. It's not like we're trying to dehumanize them here, but we're just trying to state what are the real experiences that go on with Muslims day in and day out. What does the Quran really say? And what are some of the deeper ties that we as Americans need to know so that we could prevent something like in France?
Yeah. I think just to say one more thing that helped me out a lot is to distinguish between Islam as the system and the Muslim as a person with an internal soul that needs to be saved by Jesus.
Right.
And we cannot project onto that person, that individual, what we feel about the system. That is a dangerous thing. So that's the thing that the Lord taught me as well.
Absolutely. And we can't. We can't do that in any sense. Everyone, and that's why I said we're not trying to divide anyone here. We're not trying to dehumanize people. But if we want to prevent regular occurrences, something like a Charlie Hebdo, we're gonna have to go to a break. But we'll come back. We'll come back with Heinrich and Gerard here on It's a New Day, 1180 WFYL, working for your liberty. 610-539 Talk. Let your voice be heard. We'll be back. Welcome back to the program. It's a new day on 1180 WFYL. You can call in at 610-539-TALK. That's 610-539-TALK. Or 1-877-667-1180. That's 1-877-667-1180 abroad. Let your voice be heard this morning. I'm looking at a map from the Council of Foreign Relations, talking about the Sunni-Shia divide, but I'm looking at a map as far as majority Shia and Sunni countries. Iraq, Iran, and I forgot this one I was talking before, but Azerbaijan, all Shia majority countries. Every other country in the Middle East is a majority of Sunnis. They make up, about 85% of Muslims across the world. Shia minority is actually a very big talking point, and here's why. Shias really began to grab power, I guess you could say, when Iran formed. Because Shias believe a little bit more hardline along their leaders being direct, if not direct descendants, but their leaders essentially being religious leaders, not only political leaders. That's a big difference between the Shias and the Sunnis. That's why you have the supreme leader in Iran, the Ayatollah, because he is essentially a teacher on Islam. And you have a conflict with them, okay, and Iran and Iraq, this Shia idea of leadership that believes in the imams and the 12th imam coming back. The 12th imam is another real interesting fact, who is going to basically be the Messiah for Muslims and make the whole world come, well, not come. They're either going to submit to Islam, like Islam is self-defined. What Islam means submit. They're either going to do that or they're going to be killed. And that's all in the Quran. I actually am looking at this at the Council of Foreign Relations. So that's CFR.org, called the Sunni Shia Divide. But in studio, we have with us right now Heinrich and Gerard, who both have ministries who deal with Muslims on a day-to-day basis. And we want to make the important distinction, all of us want to make the distinction, that there's a difference between Islam, the religion, and a Muslim, the person. There's a huge difference because we're all individuals, and just because one person ascribes to one system of belief or another does not mean, and that's not our mission here, to dehumanize anyone, but there are some facts which we can't ignore. Heinrich, I want to talk a little bit more about your ministry in dealing with the prisons. You're saying that dealing with Muslims in the prisons is becoming something that's becoming a bigger part of your job.
You know, to minister in a government institution like a prison as a Christian is no longer a simple matter. You have to at all times recognize human rights and but also religious freedom. And so when we deal with the inmate population, then it is with the view that I come from a Christian perspective. And my objective is to point them to Jesus Christ. I cannot do that by dehumanizing, by degrading, by attacking the Muslim faith. It seems, and this is now from different missionaries working in different parts of the world, that the way to reach the Muslim individual, the Muslim dad, the Muslim father, the Muslim mother down the street from you, in our inner cities, where this Muslim faith is growing, is by loving them out of their religion, not attacking them and driving them into a corner with their back against the wall. And at the moment, I'm dealing with a specific individual who is an inmate upstate and a professing Muslim. He does all the different things he has to do every day, but gradually he is warming up to me and to the gospel, and with because of the United States being a Christian country, despite what some leaders say, this country has planted the gospel, and it is available, it is known. And I think the challenge is for us as Christians to no longer do Sunday church, but to do 24/7 church. And when we reach out to our neighbors, whether they are Muslim or not, it should be with a life of holiness, with power, and with an intention to win them over for the gospel. And this whole idea of the Muslim threat, I think we have to be on our knees, and God will give us the strength to, in our time, reach this population for him.
And Muslims, again, we need to value them as human beings. Their faith And it's not really faith. It's very works-based. I mean, every aspect of your life is controlled. Mm. You know, I really don't think there's...
much freedom.
There's no freedom. And I don't think there's anything really good that can come from Islam as a faith. That doesn't mean, though, that the people who ascribe to it are something that are less than people. They of course they're humans in the largest sense, and from a Christian perspective, they are loved, and they're loved by Jesus Christ Himself. And it's interesting, and we've got a couple minutes left. I want to get some information for people as far as how can they contact your ministries and get involved and even contribute if they want to. Mm-hmm. But this actually goes into our scripture of the day, kind of ends our program today, but John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now that means everything for a Muslim. And here's why, because Jesus is a prophet, and what he said was true. Well, I put this forward, if maybe there's a Muslim listening right now. Why would Jesus' disciples write these gospels, because these were written by his disciples who lived with him, ate with him, followed him for years, and even died in his name. Why would they write all of these words and all of these narratives if they revered the prophet that you see he is, the prophet Jesus? Why would they include things like this that say that Jesus is more than just a man? Go ahead, Gerard.
My, just latch on from my point of view and my situation as well. Isn't it sad in a certain sense that I have to come to America to raise some funds when they are pumping in billions and billions and billions into their work? And for me to translate the truth of the Word of God into Makua Shirima, I need to throw out the net just about worldwide to get that support. What do we believe in then? Are we believing that God's Word is the truth? If that is how difficult it is to get God's truth among the Makua people, we will continue by God's grace. But, you know, just on a point there that they believe in their lie and they're pumping billions in. What do we believe and what do we show for it?
Right. And that's a great point. The rubber hits the road, if you will. Well, how can our listeners, and we know we talked about the website for your ministry, Gerard, but Heinrich, how can they get involved if they want to?
Yeah, I'm directly involved in prison ministry. You can find information about what I'm doing at County Corrections with an S Gospel Mission, countycorrectionsgospelmission.org. Come into contact with me about helping you, how you can become involved in prison ministry in this very county.
That's countycorrectionsgospelmission.org, countycorrectionsgospelmission.org, and that's the ministry you have in prisons. Heinrich and Gerald, thank you so much for joining us on the program, and go ahead and have a wonderful day out there. Remember, Jesus Christ is Lord. Laura Ingram is next.
Thank you, Mike.